Got your Bibles this morning, going open to the book of Jonah as we start about a three-week series as we work through this Old Testament prophet who I think as we work through it, we're going to see surprisingly relates and appeals to us pretty well. We're at this New Year's time, everyone's making resolutions and decisions and we can all acknowledge even in what we've sung today that following God can be difficult at times. And Jonah becomes this really interesting book in our pursuit of following after God. It's one of those books that if you've grown up in church, everyone's familiar with Jonah, right? Kids love this story, all right? You got the fish, you've got all this stuff going on. And yet what we have in Jonah is also something that relates really well to adults. It's a story of a guy who didn't really like what God told him to do, and decides to do something about it, right? And so we want to look at this as a way to help us draw near to God. Romans 15:4 is one of the such a helpful verse as we think through the Old Testament. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And so this morning, that's what we want to do is we study the life of Jonah as his life even becomes an illustration of the Christian life. We want to see this as a means of hope, of encouragement, as we walk to follow after God. And so I'm going to read chapter 1 of Jonah. You follow along. We'll look at Jonah 1 today and then chapter 2 next week and then 3 and 4 the following week as we look at what Jonah can teach us as this illustration of the Christian life. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship and the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. He had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'What is this you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Let's pray together. Lord, we come to a story like this, and Lord, it just seems it's a hard one for us to believe. It seems like something that's fictional, and so Lord, this morning what we're asking you to do, as you teach us through your word and as you promised in Romans that everything that was written in the past was written to give us hope in Christ. Right. Father, that we would see your scripture as sufficient, as true, as real, and Father, able to teach us. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that very thing through your Spirit this morning, that through the story of this man, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would show us in our hearts things that might not be pleasing to you, or patterns or habits that make us very similar to Jonah. And Lord, as we start this new year, I pray that you would be working in each and every one of us, that this would be a time that we reflect and evaluate on how we can walk more deeply with you, on how we can be more obedient, how we can be more used of you for your kingdom and for your glory as you make us more and more into the image of Christ. So Lord, we pray not only for our church this morning, but Lord, we pray just that this gospel would be preached throughout our city today. Father, that people's lives would be transformed for all of eternity, that you would do a great work and bring honor and glory to yourself. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, and most of all, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to show you several things from the text, and then as we work through it, we'll begin to try to apply this. And again, like I said, this story, it is a hard story to believe, right? So I want us to be honest about that at the beginning, right? The Bible doesn't make any bones about it, right? This is not normal, right? Fish don't swallow people and people survive inside them, right? But I promise you that one of the things that we have to work through if we're going to believe the sufficiency of the scripture is that if you have a hard time with Jonah, then you're not off the hook for John 3:16 or Genesis 1:1 or any of these other places. If God can raise his son from the dead, then a fish really isn't a problem, right? And so we start with the sufficiency of Scripture, and we'll talk more about that as we go through it. But there's so many things in this text that God's going to be working as we work through this to try to say, is this where we relate, right? How am I going to apply Romans 15:4 to the text of Jonah and find encouragement and hope in Christ in this? And we'll see that as we go through. The first thing I want you to see is the mission. In verses 1 and 2, God is very clear. He goes to his man Jonah, to this prophet, and he gives him a specific task. And what he wants him to do is to go to this city, Nineveh. All right? It's described as a great city. It's a great city, but it's got problems. All right? I want you to call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So Jonah is given this task. I want you to go to this city, and I want you to preach against it. It's the only time in the Old Testament that we see God calling a prophet and then sending him to a foreign land to make a prophecy against it. Right? Now, let's just give, again, we want to be really honest about this as we walk through the text. This isn't an easy assignment, right? So before we're ready to rail on Jonah, which we do pretty regularly, right? There's understandable some reasons why Jonah's like, I don't want to do this, right? We don't know much about his life, but for some reason, we know that he does not want to go to Nineveh. Not only does he not want to embrace this mission, but he does just about everything he can to get away from it. Now, Nineveh is a huge city, powerful. It was the capital of Assyria. Its walls around the city were about 100 feet high, and they were wide enough that three chariots could go on top of it at the same time, right? Inside, there were incredible hanging gardens. There were fields for cattle. And at this point, we think the population of Nineveh is somewhere around 600,000 people. So this is a huge place, right? Again, also very strategic and why God would send his man to do this. So Jonah is going to reject this city that is great and powerful and known for its idolatry and its evil. But look at the second thing in verse 3. We see Jonah's response. What does Jonah do? Well, what Jonah does is what you and I often do, if we're going to be honest this morning, right? He doesn't just look up at God and shake his fist and say, no, I'm not going to do this, right? It's almost like he pretends he didn't hear God. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Tarshish. Now, if you go to those cool little maps in your Bible and you look to where Nineveh is and where Tarshish is, What Jonah decided to do was, if God's sending me to Nineveh, I'm going to go exactly the opposite direction, right? And that's where Tarshish was. It was about as far as he could go. While he didn't shake his fist at God, while he didn't just yell, no, I'm not going to do that, make no mistake about it, this is purposeful, this is direct disobedience to the command of God. And notice what immediately sin begins to do as he brings this into his life, right? There's three characteristics of this sin that I want us to see because it kind of paints the picture for us as we go through the rest of the book of Jonah, but it's so true for us as well. The first one's this: sin is deceptive, right? I know that kind of sounds like an obvious deal, but look at what they do, right? Twice in these opening verses, did you notice what he's actually running from? He doesn't say, I'm fleeing from the assignment. He doesn't say, I'm fleeing from Nineveh. But two different times it says, Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. This is very similar if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. What did Adam and Eve do when sin came into the garden? They run and they go hide. Sin is deceptive because it does something internally within us that even though intellectually we know better, we think that geography matters to the presence of God. Adam and Eve thought they could go hide and they'd be fine. Jonah thought, if I just get to Tarshish, God will forget about me and this Nineveh thing will go away. But one of this incredible interchange that we see going through the story of Jonah is this: that the harder he runs from the presence of God, the more inescapable the presence of God becomes in Jonah's life. Sin is deceptive. It makes us think that geography matters. And you're saying, yeah, I know, it sure does. You can't hide from God. And yet this is exactly what we do. We may not run to a different city, but we may avoid church. We may not run to a different city, but we may avoid Christians. We may not take off and get on a boat and go somewhere else, but we will avoid any spiritual thing, thinking that if I don't think about it, or I don't have to hear it, or if I don't see those people, the problem and God will just go away. Sin is deceptive. But notice also that this is a sin of compromise. It's a sin of compromise, and let me tell you how that works. By all accounts, Jonah is a faithful guy. By all accounts, Jonah is a faithful guy. This is someone that God looked at and said, I need someone to go to Nineveh. All right, I'm going to send Jonah. All right, he had been faithful before. He comes up a couple other times in the scripture before we get to this. He'd been a faithful person. God's going to use Jonah. All right, but here's where the sin of compromise comes in. What Jonah does in this text is very subtle, but it's also something that you and I are guilty of all the time. The sin of compromise is this: Jonah decided for himself which commands he was going to follow and which ones he wasn't. He had been faithful, he had obeyed God in the past, but now he's given a command and he's given a mission that for some reason he doesn't like, or he doesn't want to do, or he doesn't think it's important, or he doesn't want to believe. And so on this one he says, God, I'm in charge. God, I'm going to decide to sit this one out. When it comes to the sin of compromise, you know, we teach our kids, all right? And sometimes we teach grown-ups, like our legislatures and things like that, that they need to compromise, right? And that works great on horizontal human-to-human relationships, right? No one always gets their own way except one person. Right? Compromise with God is disobedience to God. Right? And here's what it's really demonstrating. It's demonstrating a heart in the life of Jonah that is so symptomatic to all of us. What it's telling us is that Jonah was not really all in on following Christ. He would follow him when he liked the things. He would follow him if it was a city he wanted to go to. He would follow him if it was something that he agreed on, But if it didn't meet any of those standards or any of those criteria, then Jonah would say, I'm going to decide whether I'm going to do this. Listen, in the life of the believer, the sin of compromise is always a losing battle. This is what we're seeing culturally all the time now. We're picking and choosing which parts of the Bible that we really want to follow. We love John 3:16. We love the fact that God promises eternal life. But we're just not quite sure on this whole biblical sexual ethic. It seems to be really harsh or maybe offensive, maybe not inclusive. And so we begin to waver. Or we know someone that's really struggling with that and we love them and we want to minister, and the way that we choose to do that is compromise. And all we're doing, guys, it's nothing new.
That's right.
Starting in Genesis 3, Satan's first question was, did God really say? And from Genesis 3 until he comes back again, Satan's strategy will ultimately never change.
That's right.
Regarding of the issue, it'll always be the question, did God really say that? Did God really say for you to do this? Jonah, did God really say he wants you to go to Nineveh, that city of pagans and wicked people and all this stuff? Did he really say that? And Jonah said, he did, and I'm not doing it. Right? And the response is one of deceptive sin, of compromising sin. But there's also a third element to the sin that we need to see. And that is that sin, it was a sin of self-pity. And we can be guilty of this too. I think Jonah in his heart of hearts was asking something like, God, why me? You know I don't want to go to Nineveh. Surely there's someone that's faithful and that you love and that you know that could go to Nineveh. And that way they want to go, and that way I don't have to go and you get everything that you want. Right? It's self-pity for the lot of his life that God had called him to at that moment. Now, I don't know all the details in this. I don't know what was so bad about Nineveh. We know it was wicked and it was evil. We know that this isn't the last time in the story that Jonah's unhappy with the way God handles things, right? Which makes him such a great illustration for the Christian life for all of us, because all of us at some time or another hit that self-pity button.
Right.
Like, God, why am I having to go through this? God, why are we sitting in this doctor's office? Why are we getting this news? Why is this happening with my job? And it doesn't help, by the way, that we're all plugged in and tuned in all the time to social media and seeing everyone who just had the greatest Christmas that you have ever seen. And if you don't believe them, their pictures prove it, right? Now, they forgot to film the fights and all the stuff that led to the pictures, but they got beautiful pictures, right? Self-pity is a terribly subtle sin in the life of a believer. Because what it's actually doing is this. When God calls us to whatever the lot is, when God calls us to those circumstances that we can't explain and they don't make sense to us in the moment, and we're sitting here going, God, why me? This doesn't make sense. I'm not skilled in this. I'm not able for this. All these things. And we're just really feeling pitiful for ourselves. What we're actually doing is saying, God, do you really know what you're doing? And the corollary to that becomes, God, do you really know what you're doing? Because I seem to know what I'm doing, and these don't make sense. I mentioned it last week in our sermon, but we have to really fight this tendency in the Christian life that we see humanity as created in the image of God, and you and I don't create God in the image of us.
Right?
Right? We are not equals. When God says go, when God says do, when God says this is what I have for you at this moment, a lot of it's not going to make sense. If you read through the scripture without asking the question, like, why did God do that? Right? That's all throughout the Bible. Right? And your life isn't any different. Jonah was suffering here from deception. He was suffering from compromise. And he was suffering from self-pity. And that's when the third thing, this storm, comes in verses 4 and 5. It's interesting, right? Jonah came up with a solution. I'm going to run from the presence of God. I'm going to flee from the presence of God. And the next thing that happens is a massive storm. Right? Now, two things we want to say about this storm. One, on his way to Nineveh, if he would have obeyed, there quite possibly would have been a storm. Because that's what happens in a fallen world. Don't think for a minute that just because you obeyed God, that you have outformulated him and can avoid the storms because you've done what's right. Right? That's not what's going on here. But what is going on here is that Jonah thought he had fixed the problem, and all he did was run into new and bigger problems. Right? Fleeing the presence of God doesn't fix anything. It just takes us away from where we need to be. And that's what he experiences as he goes into the storm. And what we see is now God is inserting himself back into the story in a visible way. And that's one of the things that you have to see through this book of Jonah is underneath all of this stuff, right? This book is working on two very clear levels. That Jonah's acting and he's doing all these things, but God never stops. And when God, or when Jonah thought he had won, or when he thought he had made this decision, and he thought he'd gotten away from the presence of God, now he's on a boat, and he's sleeping, and there's a terrible storm raging around him. It's one of the most interesting parts of the story, isn't it? There's this terrible sea storm. These sailors who have done nothing, they're jettisoning cargo, they're getting rid of things, they're trying to figure it out. The captain's moving around the boat trying to figure out what's going on, and he comes upon Jonah, who is sound asleep, right? It's this carefree, stress-free life that he thinks he's embarked on because he's moved away from the presence of God. And yet all around him, and the Bible's so clear on this, it uses words like tempest and great wind and tempestuous and all these things. This is not like it's raining, right? This is not a storm that keeps you from coming to church. This is one that cancels church, all right? For those of you who were texting me asking if we were canceling last night, all right? This is a huge storm. But again, we've already seen that sin is deceptive. But notice here that it's also self-absorbed. Jonah's fast asleep while people's lives are in peril because of this storm. The captain comes to him and basically says, "You do something," right? And that's when he realizes that he hasn't made it from the presence of God. And that's what we see in verse 7. Look at this. It's the fourth thing. The presence of God shows up in a visible way. They said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." The sailors said, "Let's cast lots." God said, "Let me get my man," right? There's no arguing here what's going on. God has moved in. Jonah ran. God never left him. And to get his attention, now we have a storm. And now we have this casting of lots. And it's interesting to notice that we don't know where Jonah is spiritually on this. He hasn't really acknowledged God yet. But you know who has? These pagan sailors. They know immediately that this is supernatural. From the very beginning, they're saying, "Let's call out to gods," right? "Jonah, get up and call upon your God." They know that this is something that is not a normal storm. So they cast lots. And of course, as God's working in his providence, this falls to Jonah. He fled the presence of God, but it was inescapable. From a storm, from the mission, from the casting of lots, God's been with Jonah the entire time. Now, guys, that's when we say that we're going to look at this from a Romans perspective, and see, how do we have hope? How does the Old Testament scriptures give us hope in Christ? This is one of the great hopes in this story. Because God has every right at any moment when you and I disobey, when you and I ignore him, when we turn our backs on his mission to say, "Fine, I'm done." And everything that would happen to us, we deserve. And yet what we find is that God is relentless in his pursuit of us. God is relentless in his pursuit because he knows that that mission to Nineveh was the best thing that Jonah needed at that moment. That assignment that you don't want, that mission that you don't want, that ministry opportunity that you don't want, that illness, diagnosis, job situation that you don't want may be the absolute thing that God says is the way I'm going to minister to you the greatest. And when you and I run from it, we're running from this opportunity to meet with God and to have his presence with us. Fifth thing I want you to see here is in verses 8 through 15. That's how our decisions affect others. Notice in verse 8, the sailors begin to interrogate Jonah, right? Jonah wakes up, the storm's getting worse, and they want to know who this guy is, right? What account is this happening? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? Right? Notice what Jonah does. This is the problem with sin. It makes us so blasted inconsistent. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and tell them who God was. He did not want to go to Nineveh and tell them that there was a sin that a righteous God was going to hold them accountable to. But the second that he's interrogated by these sailors, what does he do? He gives testimony to who God is. He begins to witness. He, on the bottom of this boat, does exactly what God wanted him to do in Nineveh. I serve the Lord God, the one who created everything, including the heavens and the sea. All right? I'm a Hebrew. And notice the response of these sailors. The men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, "What have you done?" Now, here's the other thing that sin does to us, right? Everyone in this room right now is an evangelist for something, right? All the time. All the time. It may be your favorite sports team. It may be your grandchildren. I don't know what it is, but every one of us is an evangelist for something all the time. And here's what Jonah was an evangelist for. Hey, guys, I am fleeing from the presence of God. We see it early on, but now the sailors are telling us this is exactly what he told them. Look at verse 10. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God. How? Because he had told them. He wouldn't go to Nineveh to tell them about God, but he would make sure these sailors knew that he was running from God. This is a great question for us as we begin to start the new year. In your heart of hearts, what are you really an evangelist for? What is it that you will tell people anytime they'll listen? And how do we begin to transition that to really fulfilling the mission and the calling that God's given each one of us to bear witness often of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ? Amen. It says that the sailors were seized by great fear. They're more afraid of finding out this news about God and who Jonah's God is than they were the storm itself. They had heard of this God. They knew that he had caused these events. And look at verse 11. They're asking the question now of, what shall we do? Right? That's not like a general objective question. They were getting very personal with Jonah. Jonah, you've caused this. You tell us what we're supposed to do. How do we get out of this? And look what Jonah says. Toss me over, verse 12. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. Now, this tells us two really interesting things about Jonah, right? And this is what sin does in our lives. Sin makes us spiritual schizophrenics, basically, right? Here's one thing. We see that Jonah, even though he was self-absorbed in his sin, also was compassionate enough to know that the sailors didn't deserve what he had brought on them. Guys, hurl me off this and you'll be safe. There's no reason for you to go down with this. This is on me. So throw me over. Right? This is why when you're witnessing to someone or you're watching it in your family maybe or something and you're like, they know better. How do they do these things? Or you see them do something, on one hand, it's like, man, that's exactly what they're supposed to do. And on the other hand, you look at them, you're like, what in the world are they doing? Right? Sin does that to us. Right? He was compassionate. He knew it wasn't their fault. He knew they shouldn't suffer. So he says, I'll sacrifice. Throw me in. Right? But here's the other thing that it teaches us. Right? Jonah would literally rather die than obey God. Because those weren't the only two options, were there? The only two options were not for him to stay on the boat and the sailors die, or for them to throw him over. Jonah could have repented, And God would have rescued him and started this all over again. But Jonah had created the system of, I'm not going to Nineveh, and it's not the sailor's fault, so the only thing that's going to happen is I'm going to go in this sea that's raging and die because I don't want to go to Nineveh. These pagan sailors, they didn't like those options. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They were like, we're not going to throw this guy over. They began to row hard. They're trying to get back to land, but they couldn't, right? They tried to keep working, but it was futile. This was a divine storm with a divine purpose and would have a divine end. By verse 15, they're desperate enough. They finally toss Jonah over. But it's an interesting thing, doesn't it? These sailors who supposedly don't know God, these sailors who don't know God are more concerned about the life of one man than Jonah was with an entire city. Right? Isn't that interesting when lost people reflect things that we ought to be reflecting? They were more concerned and they tried to have this value and they tried to protect him. All the while, Jonah said, just get me out of here. But in verses 15 through 17, the presence of God shows up again. The second Jonah hits the water after being thrown out, the storm stops. Look what it says about the sailors here. So they picked him up and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, and the men feared the Lord God exceedingly. There's two progressions that are really interesting in this text. The first is the progression of fear. Look in verse 5. The sailors were afraid. There's a storm. The sailors are afraid. But look at verse 10. By the time Jonah confesses God, the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God. And look what it says. The men were exceedingly afraid. Their fear has progressed. The storm made them afraid, but storms happen. But now they know that this storm is caused by God, and they are exceedingly afraid. But by the time we get to verse 16, look what's happened. Jonah's tossed overboard. This sea just stops raging and the storm goes away. And it says, now the men feared the Lord exceedingly. There's not just this abstract fear. Now it's directed towards a person. And it's a fear that leads to worship. There's also a progression here of deity. Look at verse 5 again. The sailors were afraid and each cried out to his God. We see this polytheistic, generic, just do something. Cry out to your gods, all right? Anyone who has a God, cry out to him and see if this storm will stop. When the captain comes in verse 6 to confront Jonah, look how he even phrases it. The ESV interprets it as the God, all right? Perhaps the God will give a thought to us. It's still generic. But by the time we get to verses 14 through 16, when Jonah's tossed overboard, the sea stops. Now they are fearing the Lord, and they sacrifice to the Lord. You notice in your Bible there, it's the Lord, and it's described with all capital letters, all right? This is the covenant name for the God of Israel, right? They've gone from generic, and everyone has their own God, to now recognizing that this is the work of the God, of the one true God, and they have a response that Jonah should have had. When they recognize the work of the God, they stop and they worship. The question comes up sometimes about this. Do you think these sailors were converted at this time? Commentators have different opinions on this. My personal take on this is that, yes, I absolutely believe they are for two reasons. The first one is the way they address God as the covenant name of God. And the second is by the fact that they stop and they worship him immediately, which when you put that with what happens in the Old Testament, that's generally what happens when people begin to follow God. I think it also fits the story well, don't you? That the providence of God has not ceased or stopped one second of this story. And that here you have Jonah on the run from taking the message of God to Nineveh and to this pagan people, and God doesn't miss a beat because there's pagan sailors on this boat who need to hear about him, and he'll do it through a storm, he'll do it through a fish, but he's going to reveal who he is. Listen, the heart of God is going to be this, that he desires to be known far more than we desire to make him known. And that he desires for them to be saved far more than we desire people to be saved. And not even our disobedience or the disobedience of Jonah is going to keep people from coming to know Christ. We get to verse 17. It's a preview. I'm not even going to touch it other than to read it, right? Can you just put yourself for 1 second in the picture, in the minds of these sailors? They just woke up that morning and they were on a normal job, right? Some guy shows up and says, "Can I get on your boat?" "Sure." And then a storm comes, right? And it escalates and escalates and escalates and escalates. This job that they were supposed to be on is now ruined because everything they were supposed to be taking is in the water. They've had to throw a man overboard. They've seen a miracle because exactly what this prophet told them would happen happens. When you throw me overboard, this is going to stop. They recognize it as the work of God. I believe they even come to believe in God. And as they're just sitting down to catch their breath, this giant fish swims by the boat and swallows the dude they just threw out of their boat. You think this is a hard story for you to believe, right? It wasn't any easier in their time. This wasn't something they saw happen every day. And next week, we'll look more at that story. So what do you and I, what can we take from the life of Jonah? I want to give you 5 things as we close this morning. The first one is this. Each of us who follow Christ have been given a mission. Jonah's life isn't any different than yours in that. God is calling each and every one of us to follow him, and that calling to follow is going to look as varied and different as God is. Right? What you and I have to determine are a couple of things in this calling of God. One, we have to determine if our posture is one of obedience. The posture of a believer is to say yes to God before we know what the assignment is. If you and I are assignment dependent, if we are, "God, I'll just kind of wait and see what it's going to be that you're calling me to," then we have not really committed to follow him.
That's right.
Because of what he's done for us in saving us, because of his worthiness and who he is, the answer of the Christian is yes, Lord. The other thing that we have to determine is, who's really making the decisions about what I'm called to do? In other words, it kind of functions like this. You say, "Well, I don't think God's calling me to missions." Is that what you think? Or have you already shut the door on missions to where you don't have any idea? Right? "I'm too old. I'm already established. That's for younger people." That doesn't seem to be how the Bible works. Right? Maybe it's adoption. Maybe it's foster care. Maybe it's a new ministry. Right? How many things have you already said no in your heart to that are now off the table for what could be mission from God? Right? I bet we have a lot of that. Right? I bet we all have more than that than we would ever admit. We've got jobs and we're raising children and our kids are here and they're this, and there's all these things of life that Satan will use over and over to say, that can't possibly be what God wants you to do. It might be really inconvenient for you if you said yes to that. And so we say, "Not me." Right? God's got mission for all of us, and I promise you, and I struggle with this as much as anyone, but God's mission and calling on people's life were never designed to make sense in this world. If your rubric and standard for seeing if this is God's will is if whether this makes sense, then your answer is already no. Right? When the God of the universe is calling us to do God of the universe sized things, then it does not fit within the boxes of this world.
That's right.
Right? And if you don't believe me, I mean, it's fine. Just make some plans and see how those work out. Right? It's one of the hardest lessons of growing up and getting older. The plans that we thought we had somehow just don't quite make it. But some of us are stubborn enough to where we've dug in the heels on certain things, right? "I will not do that," right? And isn't it funny when we think about how much God's already given us? that he didn't spare his own son for our salvation. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness, that somehow we think that when he calls us, we're going to be miserable. It just doesn't even make sense. If God's calling you and Nineveh looks awful, Nineveh is the greatest place for you to be. And that's just hard. That's faith. That's faith. We all have a mission. Who's deciding who's the mission? Is it us or is it God? Number two, we need to remember that running from God never works. Hey, God is relentless. And he's got all of eternity. He's got way more time than you do. Right? Running from God never works. Jonah paid the fare, he got on a ship, he went where he didn't want to go to avoid going somewhere else he didn't want to go, and in the middle of it, he gets in a storm, he gets thrown in the water, he thinks he's going to die, he's inside a fish, and he ends up exactly where God wanted him in the first place. It's the story of Israel too, isn't it? They spent 40 years walking in a place that should have taken them about a month because they couldn't stay faithful and stay obedient. Part of God transforming us and sanctifying is getting us where he wants us. Your saying no and running from him isn't going to stop God. Number three, we need to remember that sin never only affects us, but sin has massive consequences in the lives of others as well. Now, God used it, and I think God's working. It's one of my favorite quotes, and I say it a lot, but it's just because God reminds me of it so often. That at any moment, God is working and doing thousands or millions of things, and we're aware of two or three of them. And that's so true in the story of Jonah, that God's doing all these things, and it's all about Jonah. And while it's all about Jonah, sailors are getting saved. And eventually, Nineveh repents. But people were affected by the sin of Jonah, just like they are with our sin. Number four, the good news is that God is in charge. I hope you don't miss that as we go through this, all right? That God never stops being in charge in this. The one thing that Jonah was fleeing, he was fleeing the presence of God. We see that twice in those opening verses, and then we find out that it's what he's been telling these sailors, that he's fleeing the presence of God. The one thing that he was trying to flee, he was unable to get away from because God doesn't work like that. And some of you right now are in very difficult circumstances, very hard circumstances. They're dark, they're difficult, they can be lonely, hurtful, painful, all of those things. And maybe the only comfort and foundation that you can give in your life right now is that you're not alone. His presence isn't going to leave you. God doesn't work like we do. Number five is the encouragement for us not to live a life of compromise, but to be all in. I'm convinced that this singular thing is the reason that so many Christians are discontent with the Christian life. They've never given Christianity in its totality, in its fullness, the commitment of what God calls us to. They've never given that a chance. It's been a life of compromise. A little bit of Christianity, a little bit of the old life. And so they're unfulfilled in both. This is a time for us to be all in. To be all in on the sufficiency of Scripture. We're going to believe it. God gave it to us. We're going to believe what it says. Right. To be all in on obeying and following Christ. To be all in on mission and what God has for us, trusting that that's better than our plans. To be all in on things that God has said is good, on family and marriage and these types of things. Listen, half-hearted following God is what Jesus vomited out of his mouth in Laodicea. They're neither hot nor cold, and Jesus said, I don't want that at all. This is a great time for us to start that. Max mentioned this a couple weeks ago when he preached about starting the year and being committed to Scripture. There's no better way to do it. For those of you who are Christians, this is the call for us today. To not live this compromised life, but to be all in. To be all in on God's word. To be all in on evangelism and mission and what God has for us. And if you're not a Christian, I hope the story of Jonah this morning actually not only convicted you, but encouraged you. How much does God want people to come to know him? To the point of he will use a wayward prophet, a terrible storm, and a great fish to make sure it can happen. Right? God's desire for you to be right with him and to spend eternity with him is great enough that the only way he could accomplish it was to send his son to die in your place, and he did it without blinking. And he did it so you could be with him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the testimony that the Old Testament gives us, that we might have hope in you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us with that. Father, for those of us who know you, would you help us from running from you? Father, would you help us to be open to anything that you might have? And to realize that right now, even in the difficult and the hard and the dark and the painful, that your presence is right there with us, that we cannot get away from it. That your word is promised and Christ has proven it, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we say thank you because we need you so badly. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, I pray just that your love for them, your heart for them to spend eternity with you would be so clear that they will confess and turn towards you, they can have eternal life. Lord, give them the courage to do that. We ask you to work in each and every one.